Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on, you can do better than that. Hallelujah. Who let the dogs out? Praise the Lord. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you love them, and then you might be seated for just a minute. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I trust everybody had a good night's rest. Short night, like they say. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And in my sessions, in my day sessions anyway, I'll probably do something on my night a little different. But Matthew chapter 6, we were talking about living out the will of God on the earth. The Lord began to deal with me about this several months back, that we should be living here just like as if we would be living in heaven, or like the people in heaven. And it's a perfect example of the Garden of Eden, because God created it for Adam and Eve to live just like the people or the angels that were in heaven. Notice they didn't have to struggle. It was a replica of how we should operate and function in life. But sad to say, a lot of people don't live like that. Well, most people, probably 99%, or better than even that, 99.9. So I want to read this very famous prayer that Jesus gave for us to pray. He said in Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, when Jesus says something, he means it. He said, thy will be done in earth. So I told you yesterday that the will of God for every man and woman born and that will be born on this planet is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. As I said yesterday, between those four chapters is 1,186 chapters of killing, stealing, and destroying by an archenemy called Satan. But Jesus is coming back, and we're going back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. It's a perfect map of how you should operate and function in your life here. So he said his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I really want to focus on that verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I told you when he said our Father, that puts you in family. Not a father, not some father, but our Father who art in heaven. And you need to know where your father is. The reason why we got so many problems today in families, a lot of people don't know where their dads are or their moms are. Think about that. Hallowed be thy name. And I said that, the reason why he said that, because his name is equal to himself. And if you really think about that, your name is equal to yourself. I believe the Bible said that a good name is better than silver and gold. So in other words, your name goes before you, because your name is you, or are you. And when you understand that, God gave us the power of attorney to use his name. So when we speak the name of Jesus, it's like as if Jesus would be saying this. He would be there saying it, because his name is equal to himself. Then I said, thy kingdom, he said, thy kingdom come. God always has a mission. He's going somewhere. And if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know when you get there. You'd be surprised how many people don't know where they're going. And a lot of ministers don't know where they go. They go from church to church trying to find a good one. When it has nothing, God may send you to a bad one. So you can change it. See what I'm saying? Thy kingdom come. What is God's mission on this planet? Thy will be done in earth, which means this, his desire. His will is his desire, or the blessing. He gave the blessing. The Bible said he blessed them and said, be fruitful. So he gave them the desire. His desire is to bless you in everything, spiritually, physically, financially. as it is in heaven. And the reason why I said that yesterday, God is no respecter person. If they're living in heaven without sickness, disease, poverty, aggravation, jealousy, strife, then we should be doing the same thing here. Because he said his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So I wanted to kind of give you a little update from that yesterday. And I said that living out the will of God includes confession. Why? Because confession is the engine of the power of how God's words operate. But I told you yesterday that we'd like to possess, then confess. That's the problem with the church world. They say, I'm not saying I'm healed till I am. You heard me say that yesterday. But yet, Jesus said, we're not trying to deal with your am sick. We're trying to deal with your were healed. He said, by his stripes, you were healed. But what the church world did for 2,000 years, they swapped it. They went, I want possession, then I'll confess it. But Jesus said, call those things that be not as though they were. Right? And what did God do in Genesis 1? He confessed and then he possessed. And God said, now he's confessing, let there be light or light be. And then light was. So in other words, confession always got to come before possession. Now, what has happened to a lot of, quote, word of faith people, they confess all their life but never possess. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. And say, why is that happening? Because you never focus your confession on a possession. You just speak in words. It's more than just words. You have to center. It's like a laser light, a laser beam, because you're working on something. So then when I told you to call those things to be not as though they were, I also said that God speaks the future into the present. He says and he sees. So in Romans 4:17, he called those things to be not. You're not imitating Abraham. You're imitating God. He's the first one that started that. And then I closed out last night, yesterday, with heaven is nothing but blessing upon blessing. It's time to draw out of heaven and bring blessings to the earth. And I said this yesterday, I really have to watch what I say because I get it. I honestly do. What I say, I will get. Spiritually, physically, and financially. I don't go a day without being blessed. God is my witness. I can't go nowhere. I am going to get blessed. Somewhere, shape, or form. Whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial. Now, I don't walk up to people and say, are you the person that's supposed to bless me? Now, that's a religious con artist. You know that, and I know that. But, you know, we laugh at that, but it's really sad how many ministers do that. How many, you know, and things of that nature, or Christians. You know, I just thought, I'm going to allow you to bless me. One time I was preaching at a convention, and a gentleman got up to receive an offer. He said, I'm going to allow you to bless me. And I thought, whoopee-doo. Now, I want to deal with part two of this, of living out the will of God. So if part one is living out the will of God includes confession, then I'll write this down. Living out the will of God includes childlike faith. Now, what is that? Childlike faith is just simply trusting what God says. Children believe what you say unless you lie to them too much. Now, if you're a good father and a good mother and you tell your child they're going to do this and or y'all going somewhere or whatever, immediately them kids will go outside and tell everybody, we're going to do this. And they have no evidence to the fact that you're going to do that. But see, in their minds, your confession is possession. Did you see that? Now, living out the will of God includes childlike faith, which simply means trusting what God says. Now, write this down, too. The world wants to break your childlike faith and offer you a distortion of what is truly good. Let me say it again. The world wants to break your childlike faith and offer you a distortion of what is truly good. The more in touch you are with the word and the blood of God, Christ, the more you're going to make the devil nervous. You got to understand something. People, for some reason or another, prefer to learn by experience. Now, experience is good, don't misunderstand me, but I'd rather go by what God says, because supposing the experience is not what the Lord said, and all of a sudden you start preaching experience, and after a while you're preaching heresy, and you don't even realize you are, and you're pulling people away from the Word of God. He said His will be done in her. Yeah, but we tried it. Tried don't get nothing done. You didn't try to get married, you are. Well, sometimes you don't feel married, but you still are. You see what I'm saying? After a while, we may do some things, and all of a sudden, our experience becomes greater than what the Word of God says. And also, we're preaching the experience. I said this years ago, never preach what you're going through, because you don't know the end result. Preach what you've gone through. See, you can preach what you've gone through because you've got a beginning and an end. But if you start preaching what you're going through, you're going to have to get back your tapes and stuff, Because it may come out completely different at the end of this thing. Because you're preaching by emotion. You're preaching about what's happening. You're preaching in sense knowledge. Because you're going by what you can see and what you can feel. But what did the Lord say about that? Now, people get aggravated when they're going through a hard time, and people ask them, well, what did the Lord say about that? We know what the Lord said, and then why are you going through it? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Why do I have to go in a hole to realize that it's deep? Did that make any sense to anybody? Now, I have not had half of the problems of most Christian ministries. Why? Because I listen. You know, if you tell me today, listen, if you go out and eat lunch and you get out there by Disneyland, there's a hole out there that'll swallow up a truck, and I go driving it, who's the fool? I mean, who's the fool? I mean, you warned me. But, you know, I wanted to experience it. I never forget when I went out into the ministry, a pastor told me, he said, now, Brother Justin, you got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That is as scriptural as it can be. I said, have you endured it? He said, yes, I have. I said, well, tell me so I don't have to go through it. Just tell me. Now, help me here. But you'd be surprised. Oh, no, if I went through it, you got to go through it. That's not simply true. That's not true. See, I want to live, and me and Kathy in our ministry, we have childlike faith. Now, we were raised and christened and confirmed Catholic people. Kathy never read the Bible in her life till she was born again. We didn't know what the word born again was. Those phrases were not given yet until the charismatic movement began to come into the Catholic Church. I never forget when my mother said, would you like to be born again? I remember my dad telling my mom, I said, Daddy said, I'm lucky I was born once. How many times he said, boy, you just lucky you was born. If your mama wasn't alive, I'd kill you in a second. There's stuff like that, you know. Dad get mad about something. And then when mom got saved, that word saved was really unique to me because I never heard the word saved. Would you like to get saved from what? Because, you know, if you don't have those terminologies, you really don't know. Now, Protestants hear that all their life. See, now when the Catholic Church began to teach us certain things, they did not teach us to doubt. So we never got around people to teach us to doubt until I went to a Protestant church. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching. Look at all the Catholics. Yes. It's about time somebody took up for us. They don't teach you to doubt. When you walk into that confessional booth and you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. You're going in there with childlike faith. You totally, completely believe that that priest can give you absolution. You walk in there, a dog sinner, you come out clean. Not for very long, but you come out clean. Am I telling the truth? You might have been Catholic at least one. You know what I'm saying? You have total confidence. You have no evidence to the fact that he can do it other than he said he could. Now, where did the Catholic Church get that? What sins you remit will be remitted. What sins you retain will be retained. They gave that to the first. Jesus gave that to the first pope. They called Peter the first pope. So he said, they take that literally. So, I mean, and I went into that booth. I come out of there, I was clean. I knew I was. How did I know? Childlike faith. I'm telling you, whether you couldn't have convinced me if I'd have died right there that I was going to hell. Why? Because I had absolution. But when I went to a Protestant church, I seen them go down there, bawl, squall, scream, Jesus, 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 and get up and go, I didn't get it. That used to confuse the socks off of me. And they say, I believe in healing. And I'd say, well, how come you're sick? Heal yourself. Oh, you don't understand. No, I did understand. I did understand. I was just saying what God was saying. And they were contradicting it by their what? Their feeling and their experience. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. And look at this wonderful verse. Y'all enjoying this? Proverbs chapter 20. I want to get into this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse. Watch what it says about a child. Verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings. Whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Let me read it again. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So the world wants to break your childlike faith and offer you a distortion of what is truly good. Now, you see, this child knows, you know a good child when you see a good child. What makes a child good? One simple word, obedience. That's what makes a child wonderful. And if you have a child that obeys you, you go, boy, I tell you, that's a good kid. Simple word, obedience. Now, they may have a lot of other faults and a lot of error, but if they obedient, buddy, you go a long way with obedience, don't you? Why does the child obey you? He thinks or she thinks right. She believes or he believes that what you're saying is law. Write this down. If you bring heavenly ways of thinking and talking into this planet, it disrupts the devil's plans to steal your childlike faith. You got to start thinking like heavenly people. Let me say it again. If you bring heavenly ways of thinking and talking into this planet, it disrupts the devil's plans to steal your childlike faith or steal your joy. But you got to start thinking heavenly. So when the devil attacks me with some things, I say, whoa, has anybody ever had this in heaven? I literally begin to do a little consensus here. Well, no, then why should I have it? Now, they told me all my life when I started the ministry that I would struggle. And the only time I've ever struggled in my life, because sinners never hurt me, it was them Christians that did. Christians are trying to prove the Bible in my life. Sinners left me alone. In fact, I could talk easier to a sinner than I could to a Christian, and a lot of times in the ministry. They always wanted me to have something hard. Do you have a sad story? Do you know how many times I've been criticized because I didn't have a sad story? I never forget the head of our denomination at the time asked me, he said, well, how goes the battle? I said, we won. They used to say that all the time. How goes the battle? We won. Now, that doesn't mean the devil doesn't fight me, but it does mean I don't fight him. Why would I fight a defeated foe? Are you acting like a child? Right. He said, come as a child. Yes, correct. My father would take care of everything. When Jody was growing up, of course, she's a full-grown woman now, but when she was growing up, I said, you got a problem? Bring it to your daddy. Take care of everything. Somebody mess with you, they mess with me. I don't care who they are, we can handle this. You can tell I was raised with a bunch of Italians. Because we don't wait for the police to do things. We take care of our own business. How many of y'all been Italian? Don't lift your hand up, for God's sake. My grandfather said, that boy should be an Italian. All my friends were Italian. Well, it's just the way it was. Some Italians think Jesus was Italian. Oh, yeah. You know why? He hung around with the same 12 guys. Italians do that. And his mama thought he was God. I'm telling you. Tell your mamas believe their boys are God. Boy, I tell you, they love them boys. See, so I would say, Jody, you got a problem? You bring it to me. And Kathy would always remind me, remember, you're a preacher. I take care of it. Jody had a problem one time at school. She came in, she was kind of crying. She said, Daddy, they're not going to let me drive my car. They won't give me a parking, a sticker, a parking permit. I said, well, what's the problem? Did you do something wrong? No. He don't think I should drive a car. What'd you say? He says I shouldn't have a car. What'd he say? Oh, no. I said, I'll be over there tomorrow. Sure enough, I showed up at school. And that's Kathy going behind me. Cool. They're praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is when I was a preacher. And I'm going to tell you, I did something wrong. I walked up to the secretary. I said, I want to see this principal. He's busy. I said, get out my way. I just pushed her out the way. She said, I'm going to call the police. I said, you might want to call an ambulance at the same time. Exact words. I opened up the door and he was talking to me. I said, you, get out. God, look, I said, move. Only talk once. Buddy, I was hot as a pistol. I said, what gives you the right to tell my child she can't drive a car? You know what he said, the fool? He said, well, my son don't have one. Am I telling the truth? I said, well, that's not my fault. That's your fault. I said, now, I want a parking sticker. Now. Come on, move. I said, move. Well, Kathy going, oh, come on. She's praying in the Holy Ghost. Kathy said, you're going to go to jail. I said, I'll get out. Well, I became known as the mafia preacher. So Jody started telling people, you got a problem? Tell my daddy. Take care of it. Now, I was wrong. I had to repent. They did call the police. I just looked at the security guy. I said, you want something? The men know this when you're raised on the streets of New Orleans. You do what you got to do. Now, was you saved? Barely. You see, I wasn't acting like a child. You thought I was. See, a child wouldn't have done that. They would have just believed God. I was acting like an adult, being moved by my feeling. Now, when you touch my daughter, you touch me. Well, he got her parking sticker. Now, I said, come here, Jody. I said, you don't pop your lip off about getting this parking sticker. You just drive and park the car. Don't rub it in the man's face. Come on, Dad, can I do it once or twice? I said, just once, but not twice. I did not like that guy because he stepped over on my territory. You see, but I was wrong. So I repented. The Lord said, what's the matter with you? I said, listen, Don Almighty. I said, God, I'm sorry. He said, you sure are. You sorry. I'd have had to fix a bunch of stuff. I said, Lord, I said, you know, it's my time. I said, but you know, I said, you know, you don't like nobody messing with me. I'm your child. He said, that's correct, but I don't go down there to try to kill somebody. I said, let me show you where you did. He said, you're not God. I said, forgive me, Lord. I gave it my best shot. I'm just trying to get something to work here. The Bible said, come, let us reason together. I was reasoning together right there, I thought. But I wasn't acting properly. Because you see, people in heaven don't do that. What would you do if you got to heaven and you walked down and went, oh, thank you. And two angels say, I don't like you neither. I'm going to cut your wings off, sucker. You mess with me. Whoa. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You know that stuff like that don't happen in heaven. So it's living out the will of God on the earth. So if you bring heavenly ways of thinking, talking into this planet, it disrupts the devil's plans to steal your childlike faith. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 3. Proverbs 13, verse 3. Now, this is what I needed when I was hollering at that principal. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Notice this. When does a kid get slapped? When he opens his mouth. Am I correct? How many of you have ever slapped your child? Let's just be honest here. Come on. Come on, you bunch of liars. Oh, leave your hands up here. You know you've done it. Now, you don't mean to hurt them. I'm not talking about child abuse. That would be wrong. But you see, my problem was I wasn't keeping my mouth. See, let me tell you something about Jesse's plans. I will tell you my successes, but I'll also tell you my failures. Why? Because I don't allow people to put a halo on my head. And I've had a lot of people try to put halos on my head. I take it off. Why? Because you see, they look more at the halo than they look at you, and all of a sudden, you crack the halo by doing something stupid. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You see, and if you want to disrupt the devil's plans in your life and live on the earth like people are living in heaven, you have to keep your mouth. Hold fast the form of sound words. I love that. I believe Paul told that to Timothy. See, hold fast, because if you don't hold fast, you can lose them. See, so living out the will of God includes childlike faith, which simply trusting what God says. Now, it's amazing to me when you get into a position of authority with people who work for you, they believe what you say. I have a whole staff of people working today in New Orleans. At least I hope they're working in New Orleans. Are y'all working? I hope the office is open. I have offices in Europe. I have offices in Australia. Now, I'm talking about Work it, see. Now, I tell them that we're going to pay them. They never ask for any evidence to the fact that they're going to get a check. They simply believe it like a child. And guess what? On the 15th and the 30th, is that when y'all pay? On the 15th and the 30th, yeah, Kathy, that's all I said. On the 5th, I just make them good. That's it. On the 15th and the 30th, they expect their check. And I have never once ever broken my word to them. You see, in my opinion, now you can't preach prosperity. You can't build a church and then lay off a bunch of people so you can finish the church. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I've seen that happen so many different times. Asking people to give, give, give. And I mean, people are giving. They're doing all their best they can. All of a sudden you say, you know, I'm going to have to lay off some people because, you know, so we can finish this thing. What about those? Did you lay off the people that were giving? That don't look too good in God's plan. You see what I'm saying? I made up my mind that the Bible said count the cost when you build a tower. In other words, use some business sense and find out what this thing's going to cost. There's got to be an end and a beginning. And remember, you can stop it or you can start it. And once you've got the plan of God in your mind, don't let anybody change it. Because I want to tell you something, they're going to give you good evidence to change. A contractor will change you or try to change you. An architect will try to change you. But you know, if you know what you want and you know what budget you're in, stick with it. Because I want to tell you something, they'll run that bill up like you've never seen before. Why? Because it's just money in their pockets. And I'm not saying they're doing it wrong. They think, I had someone tell me one time on a $7 million project. He said, he showed me something. I said, this is costing $50,000 more than the bid. He says, yes, sir. So I'm just looking at him. He said, Reverend DePlantis, what is $50,000 on a $7 million project? I said, well, since it's not much, I'll take it out of your percentage. He changed all of a sudden. He just changed. He went, wait. No. I said, well, it's $50,000. It's not that much, is it? Now, what you getting, 14% off this project or something like that? Yeah, whatever. I said, well, I'll take the $50,000. It ain't much. Oh, yeah, but that's my money. I said, that's mine, too. Now, I said, let me tell you something about $50,000. $50,000 is $50,000. Do you understand? And if you don't think it's wonderful, give it to your wife. You ain't going to see her for 6 weeks after you do. She going shopping, son. She going to enjoy herself. But you see how people just think, well, it's a $7 million project. When I bought our aircraft, it's in the millions now. You're talking millions of dollars. Well, you know, we don't need to do this, you know. That's only $25,000. Well, if it's so, nothing much to it. Pay for it. See, you got to realize the value of economy. You see what I'm saying? You got to realize that people work very hard for what they get. And if they partner with you, you don't throw that money away stupidly. Because that person's giving you their best. Well, it's only $5. You done forgot what $5 was. But that's very important to someone. See, because I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have an accounting. I'm going to have to prove to him, because if he moves upon people to be a part of my ministry, I have to be fruitful, multiply, fill it, and subdue it. So now it's my responsibility, since the seed was planted in my soil, to make that seed germinate and grow 30, 60, and 100-fold by not filling up my soil with carcinogenic chemicals of sickness, disease, sin. You see, I take that very, very seriously, which brings me to the next point. Living out the will of God includes using the power within you. Write that down. Living out the will of God includes using the power within you. There's been times I've asked the Lord to do something. He said, that's not my job. That's your job. Use the power that I've given you that's within you, that sustains you. Does it say greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world? We quote that so easily. But yet, when something really powerful comes in, we run like scared chickens to get to the hen house, scared that a fox might get us. But let me say this again. Living out the will of God includes using the power within you. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Let's read that verse of scripture. I quoted it, but I want you to turn to 1 John, right before 2 John chapter 4. Verse, I believe it's, let's see where I'm at. 1 John chapter 4, Is it verse 4? Verse 4, I'm sorry. He said, you are of God, little children. Now, what are we dealing with? Childlike faith, right? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? God always tells you why. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I liked how John looked at the people that were under his stewardship, in a sense, and he called them little children. Now, I don't care how old you get. I don't care how old your children get. They're still your kids. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I had a problem not too long ago with some political things. The scripture that came up in my mind was, greater is he who is in me than he was in the world. They were trying to stop the will of God for our ministry and for our lives. Now, did they know better? Probably, but they like to use their power. But God gave me something that has helped me great in my life. He says, as I give you power, as you understand the magnitude of your power, always be superior to it instead of being driven by it. See, I'm not driven by power. I'm superior to it. I learned it from Jesus. They came to take him one time. He said, don't you know I can call more than 12 legions of angels to take care of this situation? Do you understand what 12 legions of angels can do? One angel in the Bible knocked down 185,000 men. One. 12 legions would have took out 20 billion, 400 million men. And the world's not known that kind of population. And Jesus, all had to do is say something. But because he was superior to that power, instead of driven by it, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So John says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Okay. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you need to know that you have the power to stay on course no matter what. I have that power. Now, do I exercise it? I have a lot of people in the state of Louisiana. They say your words are powerful. I'm not bragging. I'm not a political person. I never have been. God didn't call me into politics and things of that nature. I mean, but I understand politics. I'm an avid reader. Kathy says, I tell you one thing. You always watch. You're so news orientated. Well, that's why I know what's going on. I do watch CNN. I watch Fox News. I watch MSNBC. I get all different points of view. I watched the National Geographic Channel. I watched the Science Channel. Everything Kenneth was saying last night, I could have jumped up and said, let me tell you this. Because I understand E equals MC squared. He may be ministering on the law of relativity. We don't know, glory to God. Energy equals matter times the speed of light squared. That interests me. See, will we ever use it? Probably not. I don't know. But it's good to know it. So I want to know. I want to know why things do what they do. I'm not allowed to go to too many zoos in New Orleans because I disturb the gorillas. Oh, they asked me to leave. The chimpanzees, baboons, oh, God, they're cussing baboon language and I get around because I know their ways. I'll just give you a little example. I'm standing there in front of this bunch of baboons and there's this little female baboon. She's sitting there. And then the male baboon, he just kind of looking. Now, I've seen how they operate and function. So I start looking at it and doing all kind of things, you know, my eyes. And she goes. Now, the male baboon. And I'm still looking at his woman, you know. After a while, she goes. Oh, that male baboon. I mean, he got hot. The guy says, you are talking to these baboons. I said, yes. You got to leave. You're disturbing them. I said, he's jealous. He's the alpha male, him. He's jealous. Then I had a gorilla literally attack the wall. Because he had his girl out there. I looked at her. She went. And that silverback. And he back off. And I feel time. She's just sitting there like, do it again. Just do it. Buddy, wham, he hit that wall. And that's when they told me to leave the zoo. Now, where did I learn that from? The National Geographic Channel, whatever you call it. Is that right? National Geographic? It's just fun. If greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. See, the only way you can really function in life is you got to know what's going on. You can't be a dummy and an idiot. T.D. Jakes said, you are the blackest white man I've ever seen in my life.
I said, what's up, Bishop? What's up?
I walk. I got to leave. Talk to me. Yeah. Hey. Oh, yeah. They said, man, you a brother. I said, I'm a Cajun. We could be anything. We don't know. We marry anybody we could get our hands on, son. Gorillas look good to us. Yeah, we was full of the devil. Now, you understand? Before we got born again. Glory to God. So you need to know that you have the power to stay on course no matter what. So this I'm not political. Never have been. But it's amazing how God opens doors. 2007, a year of heaven, a year of open door. I was asked to go to the Louisiana State Legislature. I thought, well, I don't want to go down there for. Kathy said, that's an honor, Jesse. I said, yeah. I said, but why don't just let somebody else do that? No, Jesse, it's about time you start stepping up to play. I've had a lot of ministers say, Jesse, a lot of people know you on television all over the city. People know you. Yeah, yeah. Well, God called me to preach the gospel. You need to get in there and, you know, talk about some of these things. I want to do that. And finally, the Lord said, come on, Jesse, come on. I'll open that door. Go down there. So the congressman wrote me and asked me, and I said, yes, sir. He said, would you open up the state legislature in prayer? I said, well, yes, sure, I'd love to. Be a blessing. I really didn't want to. Why? Because I didn't like most of them. Why? Because of what they're doing in the state of Louisiana. Kind of irritating, but I keep that to myself, you know. I mean, you know, every once in a while it'll slip out, you know, but not much, you know, because, you know, God didn't call me to do that. So I go down there, and when they see me, oh, Reverend, when I walked in, Lord, gee, I mean, they know everything's going on. Now, the speaker's talking, and they all going, just talking. They're all watching them laptop computers and watching that voting board. But if you say something they don't like, boop, they get to screaming. You don't think anybody's listening to anybody. It's just chatter going on with them. And they say, ladies and gentlemen, we have with us here Reverend Dr. Jesse Duplantis, blah, blah. He's on television. You've probably seen blah, blah, this and all kind of stuff. And they read some nice things about me and some of my accolades, some of my things that have been given to me and blah, blah, you know, doctorate degrees and blah, blah, and all that kind of stuff. Officers, this and that. So I'm just sitting there and ain't anybody listening. I think, ain't anybody heard a word he said. And they all, and I walked to that little pulpit thing. And I stood up and said, I want to thank you today for allowing me to be here today. It went silent. You could have heard a pin drop. They all began to look around. The speaker told me, he said, in his 30-something years or whatever, that he's been in the state legislature. It's never been silent. Never. You could have heard a pin drop. And I said, gentlemen and general ladies, let me just say this today, that the whole world is focused on the state of Louisiana and on the city of New Orleans, and you hold the future of the state of Louisiana and the future of the people of the state of Louisiana in your hands on how you vote and what you do. I said, I want to let you know, I've been all over this world. I've never seen the focus on one state because of Hurricane Katrina. So it's up to you today to make the right decision, and I've come here to pray for you. Because I tell you what, it's a major, major responsibility because of the offices you hold. And I said, and I didn't even ask him. I just bowed. I said, Lord Jesus, they stood to their feet and just bowed. Just bowed. Am I telling the truth? Just stood there. You could have heard a pin drop in that place. And when I finished praying, I said, thank you very much for allowing me this honor. And I walked up. Well, they made me the chaplain of the state legislature of Louisiana. I don't ask me any of that stuff. They gave me all kind of other stuff. I don't know. Kathy knows. Yeah, she likes all them awards stuff. What was it? The what? Resolutions. All kinds of different things. Well, my God. I mean, now my state senator is a friend of ours. We know him real well. Lives in the same area we do. He said, man, you shook up everybody. I just said what I felt and I prayed. And when I prayed, they listened. So when I got back to my office, I had one of my directors said, well, he said, they have experienced the power of man. He said, but that day they experienced the power of God. Yeah. I mean, all of them said, you couldn't get them to, not bragging. I mean, I was just honored that they would ask me. They said, Reverend, would you please come back anytime you'd like and talk to this body. So then all of a sudden somebody sent me a T-shirt. Jesse for governor. That ain't gonna happen. But when I realized, and you know what, and I'll never forget when I didn't tell you this, when I was standing there, I said, Lord, I don't know what to say. He said, you hear by faith, you speak by faith, you pray by faith. That I can do. See, because when I get into the faith zone, I become very comfortable. The only time I'm not comfortable is when I get out the zone. And notice a child, when it's in its zone, it's very comfortable. When it's on bed, it's very comfortable. Now, you may have your child spend the night with someone else, and they may have a better bed than you got. I mean, your mattress may have cost $20, and you sent your child over to some friends, and they got a finer house, but they're not as comfortable over there. Why? Because once they're in their zone, they know their father's there. They know their mother's there. So living out the will of God includes using the power within you. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Very familiar scripture. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. Stop for a minute. How many of you are born of God? Then you're an overcomer. And you should never become a becomer. He says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So write this down. Problems always arise. Distractions always try to distract. Knowing that is half the battle. You see, when I walk into a situation where I'm going to be distracted, if I already know that, I've won half the battle. You see? No, you're not walking in blind. Keith Moore would know this. I'm not a pilot. But the other day we were flying, and we were flying blind. Something happened, I don't know, between the FBO, not the FBOs, the people that you talked out there. What do you call them? The centers and things of that nature. I'm just sitting in the back. The centers. Yeah, like they'll say 770 Juliet Della calling Memphis Center, which is, I guess, part of the FAA, some ATC, whatever. Air traffic controls. Oh, y'all know. Ask them. I don't know. So, and I mean, and I thought, well, what do you mean we're flying blind? They don't know we're out here? Well, first thing I thought of, go down. Because most planes are high, get low. You know, but now I don't know nothing about that. But anyway, it worked out fine. All that kind of stuff. But that's what I pay them to do. I never forget when we came in flying back. We were in Moscow, St. Petersburg, and we were flying. We stopped in Goose Bay, Newfoundland, and Gander. And to be honest, we didn't have to stop there a few, but they give you free ice cream. Have you ever been there? That's a great place. Kathy loved that place. So I'll give me some ice cream. I said, okay. I'm just the only FBO I ever know give you free ice cream. I mean, eat all you want. Lord, you ought to. You're paying all that money for gas. You know? So we walk in and a snowstorm come in like we've never seen it. I've never seen nothing like that in my life. You could not see the plane, the nose of the plane. So we were trapped. But man, all of a sudden it would just clear up for maybe 30 seconds. It just stopped. It wham. I mean, just. So I just ran. I said, open up the door. Let me out of here. I mean, because we was on the tarmac. And I just wanted to run around. I said, I'm a Cajun. I'm not used to that kind of weather. I want to get in that kind of weather. See, I want to go to the Antarctica. I'm going to the Antarctica one of these days. And I'm going to the Arctic. I want to get on top of the world and say, top of the world, Mom. I just want to do that. I want to experience 100 below zero. I want to do that. 100 below zero. Lord, gee, I want to do that. And Kathy said, well, you're doing it by yourself. I don't care. I want it. I love getting in that kind of scenario. My Lord, I just want to experience that. So, man, I see all this. You can't even see the plane. God is my witness from here to that post. You can't see my plane. I'm standing up. Whoo, wind, man. I mean, is it cold? Bitter. Lord. I said, this is great. I'm just enjoying myself. And they said, look at the boss. He's out there running around. So my pilots came out there and ran with me. Wow. They said, this ain't fun. And they went back in. But to me, it was. What was you doing acting like a child? I was just enjoying that. And they said, we're going to have to be here. They said, this thing will be here at least 8 hours. And then somebody in the tower said, well, he said, right now they got a clearing coming. He said, but it may last 20 to 30 seconds. Thank God we got a very powerful plane. So I looked at the pilots. I said, do y'all want to go? I said, if we're doing something wrong, we won't do it. We don't want to put our lives in jeopardy. Well, let's get out there and sit out there. He said, we out here anyway. So, man, we run back out there. We get in the plane. You know, they got everything ready. And I never forget what Andrew said. He was flying the captain's seat. He said, we will not abort. Is that understood? That's understood. I went, oh, Jesus, buckle this baby up, son. We're not going to abort. All of a sudden, it just went blue. We could see. And I saw them. They said, man, I mean, they got their feet on them brakes. Man, all them 3 inches, that plane go, because it could take the foot off the brake and take off. As soon as they take the foot off the brake, whoo, can't see the runway. I said, keep that yoke straight. That's a straight run. He said, but we see, we were committed now. We were into it. We took off. We were into it. We will not abort. So they said, the tower, can you see us? No, but we can hear you. Man, them engines, that fool going through the snow. Because, see, we know it's coming up the end. You're going to go in the ocean. That's a long runway. Don't misunderstand me. But they knew how to hold that plane, and they did it correctly. But I love when they said, we will not abort. And when we looked out there, see, I would have aborted. I would have pulled out, shut it down, and said, let's go play. Man, flying in there. But they didn't put my life in danger. But once we started, we knew we couldn't stop, because now you got snow all over this runway. You understand? It's blowing in it. I mean, we wasn't, man, when, I mean, that's the fastest I've felt that plane go up. Because a plane loves cold air. Them jet engines, they love that cold air. But when they pull back that yoke, I want to tell you, boom! I thought the tail was going to hit that turn. Boom! Man. I said, Lord, this baby got some power. I said, hit the super gear. Come on, boy. Ah! And Kathy was like this. Oh, come up. See, Kathy pray in tongues a lot. And I mean, we wasn't, what, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, maybe. We broke out because that thing was coming. And we would have been stuck there for 8 hours. And they were socked in. But they didn't abort. Well, I made up my mind. Sometimes I've been on a slippery runway. And sometimes it looked bad. But God was my captain and I was the co-pilot. And he looked at me and said, we will not abort. And here we go. And I'm going to tell you something. The vehicle land was, it was shaking. But see, Kathy liked the Holy Ghost just praying for us. Cool, blah, 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 just praying in the Holy Ghost. She said, I prayed. Jesse. Well, I mean, we come out of there and, of course, flew back to New Orleans. And because we had been preaching a lot and wanted to get home. But we don't do stupid things. Don't misunderstand me. But we did use the power within us. And I asked both those pilots, I said, can you do this? And if you hesitate, I was waiting for a hesitation. Then it went, I said, we're going to spend the night in Canada. They didn't hesitate. We can do this. We're trained to do this. I said, okay, let's go. I said, Kathy, we're taking off. She stopped praying in the Holy Ghost. Lord. I like Kathy. I like that being praying in the Holy Ghost. See, we already won. Knowing that was half the battle. Let me say it again. Problems always arise. Distractions always try to distract. But knowing that is half the battle. Write this down. You've got to get to the point where you believe the unbelievable, where you know you can receive what is impossible. I cannot operate or generate. Let me say it again. Some of you are writing it down. You've got to get to the point where you believe the unbelievable, where you know you can receive what is impossible. What I'm preaching to you today is unbelievable and impossible. It is unbelievable and it's impossible. But he said his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm not believing this. I know this. Now, the experiences of my life are the evidence of this is now manifesting greatly in my ministry and in my life. Because I had to get beyond believing. I had to get beyond trying to convince myself and get like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed. I know. See, so when you begin to speak the unbelievable, and the impossible, the unbelievable begins to change its spelling to believable. And the impossible changes its spelling to possible. And it don't take much to change it, just a couple of letters. You see my point? You can make a promise, a compromise, with 3 letters. Promise is P-R-O-M-I-S-E. Compromise is C-O-M-P-R-O-M-I-S-E. It don't take much to make a promise a compromise or an impossibility a possibility. You see what I'm saying? Because you're working with that power within you. When I gave that altar call last night, I knew people were coming. I knew it. I didn't even blink. Were you afraid? Afraid. Fear is a lack of spirit strength. Do you understand that? Do you realize that fear and faith come through the same, they come through the same channel? But one resides in the spirit, faith, and fear resides in the soul, or the mind, the will, and the emotion. And the problem with a lot of people that don't understand prosperity, you have spirit prosperity, but you have soul poverty. That's why you're against anything that's prosperous. See, your soul can't handle that. Because, see, it's conformed to the world instead of transformed to what God said. See, when God said he'd supply all my need according to his riches and glory, then it dawned on me, if my need is not met, then his riches are not that good. He supplied all my need according to his riches and glory. So God is pulling out of his depository and depositing it in mine. Do you see that? Well, I'm going to just say this, ladies and gentlemen. The needs of my life are so far gone. I haven't had a need 20 years. God is my witness. Now, the ministry has needs. I had one man one time told me one time, I think I shocked him here. And I was sitting there, and he was about ready to turn the pulpit over to me. And he said, everyone that has a need, stand up. Well, I was getting my Bible and, you know, my notes and getting ready to say, I didn't stand up, you know. And so, of course, he prayed, and everybody sat down. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesse the Plants. Turned it over to me. So I preached. Well, at the close of service, we were back in his office eating a little finger food, stuff like that. And he said, Brother Jesse, I apologize if I embarrassed you. I said, how did you embarrass me? He said, I told people, everyone to have a need, stand up. And I noticed you didn't stand up because, you know, you was getting your Bible and your notes and things like that. And I apologized. I said, oh, no, I heard what you said. I didn't stand up. It wasn't because I was getting my Bible and my notes. He said, excuse me? I said, you asked if anybody had a need. He said, yes. I said, I don't have no needs. You can see when someone thinks you're lying. Because if you're a really good preacher and a good politician, you can read people. You're going to have to learn to read people. You can read their faces. I tell it to Kathy all the time when we do this. Don't let people know what you're thinking. Wipe the face clean, woman. One time we were talking to the governor of Louisiana, and he said something Kathy didn't like. Now, he's good. He's in jail, but he's good. He's in prison. He was good for a long time. Brilliant, smart, but... And he says, I notice your wife didn't agree with that, Reverend. Because, I mean, you could read it. It was... That was Kathy. He said, you didn't even blink. I said, well, Governor, I don't agree with it, but I'm not going to let you tell. I'm not going to tell you what I'm thinking. I just smiled. Now, Kathy going, what's your problem? You know, you just see it all. I done forgot what I was saying. Now, glory to God. But the Governor, what was I saying? Yes, about the pastor. I just want to make sure y'all listening. He said, and I noticed my magazine was on his coffee table in his office. So he reaches down and picks up the magazine. He said, aren't you, this is before we had our intercontinental plane. He said, aren't you believing God for this plane? I said, yes, sir, 18,000 people giving $1,000, $18 million. Yeah, for this plane. Yeah, that's it. Well, he said, isn't that a need? I said, it certainly is, but it's not mine. I said, that's God's need. I said, let me tell you something, sir. If I want to go somewhere, I want to go home. You see, the needs of my ministry are God's, not mine. So I don't even try to generate that. I just do what he says. And the Lord said, if I don't meet your need, then I don't meet my need. So I don't have any needs. God is my witness, so help me. I have zero needs. I'm talking about personally. Now, does my ministry? Yeah, but that's not my need. That's God's need. This is what he wants done. You following what I'm saying? So I just use the power within me to keep me out the need category. In fact, in prayer not long ago, the Lord just said, Jesse, I am tired of meeting people's needs. I said, what's wrong with you, Jesus? You having a bad day? What's the problem here? He said, when will my people let me give them their desires? Instead, fight me over it. He said, then there's another level. When will they let me, Jesse, give me give them their wants. He said, I said it. I wrote it down. I copied it for you. If you delight yourself, therefore, in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. He said, I want to do that. He said, then I want to let patience have its perfect work, that you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Like, oh, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Not that I would not want, I'll never get to would not, because I shall not want. He said, when? Why do my children fight me over that? They're only need-oriented. And then the perfect analogy of that is my daughter and my son-in-law. They have a beautiful home. I mean, gorgeous place they bought. Now, you know, I'm El Shaddad in this family. I'm the father, okay? God is my father, El Shaddad. Now, watch this. So Kathy called them, I think, or Jody or Ed, somebody said, hey, why don't y'all come on up? They live about a few miles from the office. We'll just go out and eat lunch here. So we said, okay. It was a Saturday. I had a Saturday off. I was kind of excited about it. So we drove over to Eddie and Jody's house, okay? We got there. And I'm looking. I said, boy, this is a beautiful home. But then it really fixing this thing. It's nice, man. Beautiful. It really is. Make a long story short, it was one of my blessing days. I could feel it coming on me, you know, for lack of a better term. I said, I'm going to do something unbelievable and something impossible today. Not for me, but for them. Now, I could have met their need. I could have given them some bread. Because you got to eat. That's a need. I could have said, let me buy you some bread. Let me buy you some, you know, something to eat here. That's a need. But it's just a need. So before we went eat lunch, we decided, she said, hey, Dad, we want to go to this store that we're looking at, this piece of furniture for the house. I said, well, let's go look at it. Yeah. So I'm walking around in there, and I'm looking around. It's a real nice place, you know. So I'm just looking around. People come say, you Reverend DePlanzo. I said, yes, how you doing? Real nice, thank you. You know, so I'm just walking. In fact, I kind of left them. They were over here walking around. So I start looking at stuff that I like. You know, so I said, well, that's nice, yeah. And I also invest in certain things. I look for opportunities. Anyway, make a long story short. I finally walk back to where they were. And Jody says, hey, Dad, you like that? I said, yeah, man, that's nice. She said, you think that would look good enough for you? I said, yeah. I said, it's yours. She goes, oh, no, Daddy. Now, I felt so good that I was able to give a desire. Now, I could have just given them a piece of bread and they wouldn't have been hungry. I'd have met their need. But I decided to delight them and delight me. I said, that's nice. I said, do you like that over there? Oh, yeah, Dad, we've been looking at it. I said, that's yours, too. Jody and Ed, oh, no. The only one believing was the salesman. Oh, yeah, this is it. Come on, baby. Oh, yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, boy, they pray in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I watch the program lying like a dog. You ain't watching my program. I watch the program all the time. The only one believing, I could get anybody to believe me in that whole place, was the salesman. What was you doing? I was using the power within me to do the unbelievable and the impossible for them. She said, Dad, now watch. The devil's telling her, Daddy, I didn't bring you in here. And my son-in-law, Mr. Jess, we didn't bring you in here for you to buy something. I never even thought of that. But you see how the devil distorts that? I said, no, it ain't got anything to do with that. I said, hey, just enjoy. I said, I'll tell you what else. Y'all come over here. I said, what do you think of this table? I said, now that right there, she's, Jody, Eddie goes, oh, yeah, but that, I said, that too. You like that? I said, that would bless me to walk in your house so I can just look at it. You're going to buy that too? Yeah. That's a salesman. What else, sir? Would you like a Coke? Would you want some wine? No. I said, well, Lord, I said, you know, I'm walking around and I see this little, I don't know, it's not a tarpaulin. What is it, Kathy? Like the cover of that piano, that thing, whatever that thing is. It's a,
like a tablecloth.
Like a tablecloth. I said, go on, look at this thing. Daddy, you know how much money you're spending? Yeah. I'm delighting in giving you a desire. I had more fun doing it. And the Lord said, that's what I want to do. I could tell he was a little disturbed. Not at me.
She said, Jesse, I want to give my children their desire. He said, doesn't that make you feel good? I said, it's just wonderful. I said, Lord, it is wonderful. He said, would you please start telling my kids to quit just asking me for needs and delight themselves in me, and I'll give them desires of their heart, not my heart. I'll let them do the picking. He said, and if they really get strong in that, I'll take them up to the want level. But they'll never want for nothing. Every time I buy something to Kathy, you know what Kathy says? She's still got that little bit. I have to work it out of her. She said, well, I don't need that. I said, we're not dealing with need. She said, but it's not a special day. You know, like an anniversary. I said, yeah, but you special. She go, oh, Jesse. That's all I can tell y'all. I can't tell y'all no more. But I just say, hallelujah. But I get more enjoyment out of doing that than them receiving that. Do you realize how much God says that when you finally break away from that religiosity junk that you might be greedy about something and you just let God give you a desire of your heart? God sits on the throne and goes, I know what he feels like. I felt so good that day. I wasn't showing off. It was a blessing. Now, you know what? After we left, I met their need. We went to eat lunch. That's bread. But I didn't get as much enjoyment out of eating that lunch as I did blessing them with that. Why? Because it was beyond need. That's how the people in heaven are living. His will be done in earth. They're beyond need. That's why it's a nice place. And God says, I want it on the earth. But you know what? It can't happen unless we start preaching it. You can't function in faith unless you've heard something preached. There's a lot of things in scriptures that has never been preached since the Bible's been written. Because we're afraid to touch it. I'm going to start preaching on how to die. Because people are dying wrong. They're dying wrong. God spoke to me. He said, there's too many people up here. I don't mind, I love them, but they're going wrong. I said, what's the problem? He said, death and life's in the power of the tongue. Not in cancer, not in diabetes, not in high blood pressure or crippling arthritis or any of those things. But excuse me, have you heard a message on how to die? No. So we're dying wrong because we've never been preached how to die. It's appointed to man to the judgment and then the death. You're going to die if Jesus tarries. But you could have a good death, but nobody ever ministers it. Because they're afraid it may not, watch it, they're afraid, fear, tolerated, faith, contaminated. They're afraid it may not work out the way they preached it. People are dying wrong. Because they've never been told how to die. Now you're taught how to be born again. It's called a salvation message. So if I can teach you to be born again, why can't I teach you to go over to the other side in the right way? But you have to do it from a childlike point of view. I've had this happen to me twice, and I close with this. I've had this happen to me twice in my ministry. Once at the very beginning, and then the other day, about 6 months ago. It was wonderful. I saw this 90, he must have been 93, 94-year-old man. His wife was 92, okay? They drove their car to the church. Now, these are some sweet people. They had their own little parking space. I guess the pastor gave, they were just sweet. They come in, boy, they hold their shirts on. And you can tell when a woman's mad. Don't make no difference what age she is. When she's hot, she hot. You can feel it. She said, and she talked in threes. Brother Jesse, brother Jesse, brother Jesse. So I thought I would answer in threes. What you want, mama? What you want, mama? What you want, mama? Now, she's 92. She said, them kids of mine, them kids of mine, them kids of mine. Them kids of mine want me and daddy, want me and daddy, want me and daddy to go in the old folks home. They just want our money. They just want our money. Her kids are 70. But she's 92, so it's relative. I don't care how old you are. They're still your kids. Am I correct? I mean, I said, how old are they? 70. Then she looks at me. She said, man, she's frustrated. She's hot, man. She said, me and daddy, me and daddy, me and daddy can take care of ourselves. We can take care of ourselves. I just think they want our money. What do you think we ought to do? And I just said it one time. Have another baby. Freak them all out.
Just have another baby.
I thought it was good advice. Buddy, the faith of the Lord hit her husband. He turned around to me and said, "That sounds good to me, Mama." She said, "Shut up, you old fool." Now, that's impossible and unbelievable. But yet your father of faith did it. And if your father of faith can do it, you can do it.
You want another baby, sweetheart? No, no, you don't want another. You sure? Okay. I just want to know.
Look at her. She's real nice.
No.
Look at some of them old men over there. Come over here. Lay hands on me.
Hey! Sweet couple. The thing that struck me was her kids were 70 years old. But then it reminded me of John, old little children. He's probably writing to people, full grown adults. Isn't that amazing? So his will be done in earth. So don't get mad at me if I'm living good. Amen. And I'm living healthy. And I'm living wealthy. And I'm not struggling. Not bragging on that. I just decided to make the unbelievable and the impossible believable and possible. And as I said yesterday, I ain't living lavishly. I'm living biblically. So if you want to criticize me, go read the Bible and see how you live it. I'm just living. So when people criticize the car I drive, a plane I fly, or whatever, a house or clothes, whatever, I don't know. Yeah, you're going to always some kind. I just say, well, I think that's lavish living. That ain't lavish living. It's biblical living. I can prove to you every way I live through Scripture. I am living biblically. I preached that the other day on the title of a sermon. I'm not living lavishly. I'm living biblically to explain to you. I'm just living the way Jesus said. And God has never once told me, you're not living right. You're not living right. In fact, I was going to say it today. I now have my intercontinental plane. I am so satisfied, it's unreal. But I knew something was wrong. I can tell when something's bothering God, for lack of a better term. I'm coming back from Moscow. I'm so excited. Go anywhere in the world. And boy, we've been all straight. Lord, gee, we've flown all over the world, that thing. Preaching the gospel. My God. Kathy's asleep there on the bed. She's just passed out. Good. And I'm just sitting there going, boy, tears in my eyes. And I just started talking out loud. And I said, you know, Lord, you brought me all over the world. And he interrupted me. Steve, he interrupted me. You know, he said, no, I didn't bring you. You brought me. I said, what? He said, I didn't bring you all over the world, Jesse. You brought me. What did you do while you were here? Well, I preached our gospel. He said, you brought me. I didn't bring you. Thank you for bringing me all over the world. And then I thought, God, no, I never thought of that in my life. Not that way. I'm thanking him for bringing me all over the world. He said, no, you brought me. They wouldn't have heard nothing. You came. You talked about me. You didn't say a word about yourself. And that was the truth. So I'm sitting in a plane. Now, this baby's beautiful, son. This plane's got Versace material in it. Lord Jesus, what kind of China that stuff is? What kind of China? Fabergé China. I'm telling you, boy, you can put a piece of cheap chicken on that sucker and it look like a hen. I mean, it's Fabergé China and crystal, all this stuff. And me, I'm still eating out of a cardboard cup and a plastic spoon. Make Kathy so mad. She said, there's nice stuff in there. Yeah, yeah. You know, so anyway, she's laying there. And the Lord said, you like this plane? Oh, God. God. Yeah, I'm so satisfied. He said, I'm not. He said, if you just stay here, you'll stagnate your faith. I said, what? He said, want something bigger?
I said, God, I got to be honest. I can't think bigger right now. You just blessed me so much. And it's hard to, you know. I said, I don't want to. Watch how the devil injected a distraction. He making me think that I can't, that I'm not satisfied. Oh, man, you just want some more. And the Lord said, that's not your thought. I said, that's not my thought. My thoughts are love, the just, good, report, and pure. Devil, get out of here. I said, no. I said, Lord. He said, you might want to bring some partners with you. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing. Oh, we can't afford to go to England. We'll just get on the plane. Oh, yeah, we can do that. I thought, man, that's something. So I'm sitting there. And I hear ding, ding. And we're going to be landing. And we discussed that last night. I'll never forget this. The Lord said, I can give you a 747 if you want one. I said, well, how about a Falcon 900EX? That's what I was calling it. Or 7X. 7X, you'd have to raise me from the dead to pass out. Lord Jesus. Yeah, I said, since we're talking, he said, man, you can bring a lot of people. That way you can rest. And you just it won't cost you nothing. Just get on the plane. We land. We're going down the runway, and we see this 747 stuck over on the side here, on like off the tarmac, just on. And I hear my guy, and they said, Brother Jesse, come look at this. I said, good Lord, what's that 747 doing out there? I said, huh. I said, ask the tower. So they said, they asked the tower. Is that 747? Oh, yeah, that belongs to a ministry. And they said, Brother Jesse, belonged to me. I said, whose ministry? Who has a 747? I'd like to know that. So we said, we don't know if you can give us this information. We're not trying to be nosy, but we nosy. No. I said, well, I didn't say, they said, but they had it on the speaker where I could hear. Oh, who does that belong to? Ernest Angley? Am I right, Keith? Keith saw the thing too. Ernest Angley. Now, I hadn't seen Ernest Angley in years, but I remember one thing about him. Heel. You know what I did? I turned my hand on myself. Heel. Oh my God. Heel. There are people that can get the impossible and the unbelievable. A 747. Do you know what a 747? A 747 will take this whole section. All it. Just get on the plane. Think about that. Well, the reason why a lot of people hadn't done that, because nobody ever preaches that level or thinks that high. But in heaven, that's a very low grade. I told the Lord, thank you for giving me a fast plane. He said, it's slow to me, Jesse. I'm just on here because you're here. He said, I can be on the other side of the universe by just thinking. Ooh. You see how many levels we hadn't even seen yet? Did you enjoy it this morning? Give the Lord a hand clap. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, Jerry Savelle's coming just a minute on my next day section. Let me just say this real quick. This is vitally important. I'm going to deal with living out the will of God includes throne time. Throne time, not church time, not church time, throne time. Most people, the only time they ever really talk to God is at church in a little morning devotional. I'm talking throne time. You don't want to miss that next day section. Stand to your feet right now, stretch a little bit, and give Dr. Jerry Savelle a hand clap as he comes to minister to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jerry. Hallelujah. Good job.
Give Jesse a good hand. Hallelujah. Amen. I learn something new about Jesse every time I hear him. I now know he's the only friend I got that can make a baboon jealous. Praise the Lord. You got any friends like that? Join hands with the person next to you. Smile real big at somebody and tell them, this is the day the Lord has made. Tell them you ought to be rejoicing and you ought to be glad. Go ahead and lift your hands and do a little bit of that. Rejoice and be glad right now. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We bless your holy name today. We thank you for the Lordship of Jesus. Thank you for the freedom that he's brought into our lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our helper. Thank you for the word of the living God that makes the difference in our lives. We give you praise, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come together, fellowship around your word, fellowship with one another. We just have a great expectation in our hearts that you're going to do something awesome and wonderful in our lives. And we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, give the Lord a good shout. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. Yesterday I began sharing with you about holding fast to the prophetic word. We talked about from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where the Bible says, believe in the Lord your God, believe his prophets, and you shall prosper, or you shall succeed. And we talked about the prophetic word that Brother Copeland has given regarding 2007 concerning the year of the open door. God is opening some doors that have been shut to us in days past. I talked about the prophetic word that the Lord gave me at the same time that Brother Copeland spoke this in Mac Hammond's church. I was speaking in Creflo Dollar's church. And he said that it would be a year in which major barriers and major walls would come crashing down. Sounds like to me that God is saying that I'm going to remove everything that has limited, confined, and restricted us, praise God. I believe God wants us to begin to think bigger, as Jesse was talking about a few moments ago. I believe he wants us to become increase-minded. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to become increase-minded. Back in February, I was touring Canada and speaking in several different cities in Canada. And this prophetic word came to me, and I had it transcribed later, and I want to share it with you this morning. It said, doors are now opening across the land, and the strongholds of the enemy shall no longer stand. For it's my time to move and to show my power. I declare to you that this is my hour. No longer shall you cry, Lord, when will it be? For the time is now, and you shall see. A mighty move of my spirit is headed your way. This is the beginning of a brand new day. My favor will flow like never before, and every door that's been shut will be shut no more. He who has hindered and held you back and blocked your finances and caused your lack, I have rebuked him, and he'll heed my voice, and he'll return what he has stolen, for he has no choice. Restoration is coming, and great increase too, for this is my will and my best for you. Hallelujah. So notice, God once again is telling us that it's a time for doors to be open. It's a time for the strongholds of the enemy to fall, barriers and walls to fall. God has rebuked our enemy, and he will heed God's voice. And he says, in everything that he has stolen, he will return because he has no choice. Restoration shall come and increase too, for this is God's will and his best for you. So, this morning I want to talk to you about increase. As I mentioned yesterday, God began talking to me about this and instructed me to share on increase throughout this year everywhere I preached. We wrote a book back in April. It was released in April, entitled Increase God's Way. And I want to talk to you about being marked for increase this morning. We are marked for increase. In Genesis chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me for a moment, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read some very familiar passages of Scripture, beginning in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. Say that out loud. And God blessed them.
God blessed.
Say it again. And God blessed them.
God blessed.
Say it again. And God blessed them.
God blessed.
God blessed them. And the Bible says, and he said unto them. Notice what God said to them. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then so on. But notice the very first words that Adam ever heard out of the mouth of God had to do with increase. Be fruitful, multiply. Everybody say, be fruitful and multiply. Does that sound like increase to you? Now, we know that he's obviously including offspring, you know, but it's not just offspring that he's talking about. We know that in order for the earth to be replenished, then we're going to have offspring. But that's not just the only thing that he's talking about. He wanted Adam to become increase-minded. You know, I think it's interesting that the very first words that Adam ever heard God speak was not, use thy faith, walk in love, do not steal. The very first words that Adam ever heard God speak had to do with increase. Do you suppose that that is an indication that God wanted him to be increase-minded? Look at your neighbor and say, God wants you increase-minded. So once again, the first words that Adam ever heard God speak had to do with increase. And obviously, God's intention was for Adam and his offspring to become increase-minded. Adam was never to know anything about lack. In fact, the word lack didn't even exist in human vocabulary. He didn't know anything about lack. He'd never even heard the word. It hadn't been invented yet. The Garden of Eden was not a place where lack was ever to exist. Adam would have never known anything about lack. That didn't come until after the curse came, and sin brought the curse. So all Adam was to ever know was abundance, overflow, more than enough. Amen. Lack was non-existent in his world, that is, in the Garden of Eden. It was non-existent. In fact, lack, once again, didn't come until the curse came. In fact, you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 48. Where it says that part of the curse is in want of all things. That's lack. In want of all things. And notice that didn't come until the curse. And had Adam and Eve not sinned, then there would have been no curse. And consequently, they would have never known anything about lack. How many of you wish you'd never known anything about lack? Amen. Lack was not the will of God. It was never a part of the plan of God. Now, we know what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. See, the Garden of Eden was a paradise. It was a place of bliss. It was a place that was designed for abundance. It had been created for man. And once God placed him there, he pronounced the blessing upon him. Notice it says, and God blessed him. There are other translations that says, and God pronounced a blessing upon him. And if you look in your dictionary for the word pronounced, one of the meanings is to mark. In other words, God marked Adam for blessing. And if you are going to be marked for blessing, then you're also marked for increase. Because that's what the blessing produces, increase. Everywhere you see the blessing being pronounced upon somebody, that person becomes a marked person, and increase follows them everywhere they go. Look at somebody and say, I'm a marked man, or I'm a marked woman. Now, if you're a man, you say a marked man. Okay? Amen. Look at somebody and say, I'm marked. That means something has been pronounced upon you. Adam was marked. He was a marked man. The blessing had been pronounced upon him. It not only meant that he was marked, but it also meant that he was empowered. He was empowered to prosper. He was empowered to succeed. He didn't know anything about failure. He was not designed to fail. He was designed to succeed, praise God. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm designed to succeed. You say, no, you're talking about Adam. Well, wait a minute. You're created in the image of God as well, just like he was. Now, we know what happened to Adam and Eve. They sinned. They committed high treason against God. And notice, even though they blew it, so to speak, God's plan never changed. God started all over with a man by the name of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 9, go there with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 9, notice in verse 1 it says, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Does this sound like anything we've heard before? Yeah. It's exactly the same words that he spoke to Adam. He pronounced a blessing upon Adam and told him that this blessing marked him for increase. And notice here it says, and God blessed Noah. In fact, the Amplified says it just the way some other translations said about Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And God pronounced a blessing upon Noah. He pronounced a blessing upon Noah and his sons. And once again, to pronounce means to mark. He was marked for blessing. He was marked for increase. And notice once again how that the Amplified literally uses that phrase, pronounced a blessing upon him. He was marked to be blessed. He was marked to succeed. He was marked to increase. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, that guy's a marked man? You know, I was watching television a number of years ago, watching a documentary on the Kennedy family. In fact, I saw it again here recently, a documentary on the Kennedy family. And he was talking about how, you know, Joe Kennedy and some of the things that he got into. And this documentary was saying that because of some of the things that he got into way back there, some of his dealings and so forth, that it marked the family. And there's been great tragedy in that family. And you know, every time another tragedy happens in the Kennedy family, they start bringing this up again. You know, the curse on the Kennedy family. They're a marked family. You know, with JFK's assassination, well, before him, the older brother, you know, killed in during the time of war. And then JFK. And then, you know, Robert Kennedy. And then, you know, here a few years ago, John, you know. And, you know, every time something like that happens in the Kennedy family, they bring it up again about they're a marked family. They're a marked family. There's something on this family. And how many of you notice that when someone refers to someone as being marked, it is noticeable? Amen? Somebody ought to be recognizing that you're marked. You're marked. Adam was marked for increase. Noah and his sons were marked for increase. Then later we find God dealing with a man by the name of Abram. Go to Genesis chapter 12 with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 12. And in verse 2 it says, And I will make of thee, God speaking to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Or in other words, I'm going to pronounce this blessing upon your life. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In the Amplified Bible it says, I will bless you with an abundant increase of favors. So notice that when this blessing is pronounced upon someone, They are marked for increase. He said, I will bless you with an abundant increase of favors. Once again, the spirit of increase. Everybody say the spirit of increase. The spirit of increase was all over this man. Everywhere he went, it followed him. Everything he did, it followed him. It manifested in everything that he did. All he had to do was walk in obedience to God. And everything the man did produced increase. And as you read his story, it is obvious that this is exactly what happened to him throughout his life from the time that he met God and that blessing had been pronounced upon him. He became a marked man for increase. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, it says, And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Or in other words, you could say that by the time Abraham became an old man, he had experienced increase in every area of his life. Increase had come to him in everything that he did. Why? Because he was a marked man. The blessing had been pronounced upon him. And not only that, it was noticeable. It was noticeable. Everybody around him knew that there was something on this man. You ever had somebody say that to you? There's something on you. There's something about you. I've had people tell me for years and years, you're the luckiest guy I've ever met. I don't have luck on my life. I'm marked. It's the favor of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Luck has nothing to do with my life. I'm a marked man. Hallelujah. Not marked for bad things. Not marked with a curse. I'm marked with increase. Hallelujah. I'm marked with favor. Amen. My wife told me many years ago, I didn't come into this till 1969. My wife has been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, since she's about 8 years old. She grew up in Spirit-filled church. I didn't. And when we got married in 1966, and by the way, this coming Sunday will be 41 years, praise God. Amen. When we got married July the 15th, 1966, I was not serving God. She was. She lived for God. I lived for Jerry. At least they both started with a J. Praise God. Amen. And, I was going my way and she was going her way. She went to church all the time and I was busy pursuing my dream. And, of course, she's trying to get me interested in God. And it wasn't that I didn't believe in God. I just got upset, tired of religion. I didn't see it really producing a whole lot. And so I'm going my way. And finally, Kenneth Copeland comes in 1969, and I hear the message of faith, and it changed my life, and I surrendered my life to the Lord. And she and I began pursuing this call of God that was on our lives and this walk of faith and so forth. And I began to get into the Word of God. Couldn't get enough of the Word of God. All of a sudden, the Bible was the most important thing in my life. And I just could not get enough of the Word of God. And finally, there came a time where Brother Copeland decided he just couldn't live without me, and asked me to come to Fort Worth and work with him. And I did, and I became like a son to him. And he took me in and taught me everything he knew. We've been together for over 35 years now. And so I got a revelation. Thank God. I got a revelation of the fact that God wanted me blessed, that he wanted increase to come into my life. And I got a revelation of the favor of God. In fact, it's one of the first things God taught me was the favor of God. It's one of the first things that I could truly say, I didn't read this from somebody else's book or get it off of somebody else's tape. God was teaching me about the favor of God. I had not heard any teaching on it, but it became a revelation to me that God wanted me to walk in divine favor. And boy, I began confessing it every day. That I walk in the favor of God. The favor of God goes before me. The favor of God opens doors that no man can shut. The favor of God changes rules and regulations and policies if necessary for me, praise God. And I began to study the favor of God. Later wrote a book entitled Walking in Divine Favor that's been a bestseller for many, many years. I discovered several benefits, major benefits in the Bible for walking in the favor of God. I found out the Bible says if you have a choice between silver and gold and favor, go for the favor, because favor can do what money cannot do, praise God. Amen? And things started happening around me all the time. I mean, things that don't happen to some people in a lifetime became like everyday occurrences. And my wife would say, Jerry, I have been in this all my life, and I have never seen anybody that God does more stuff for than you. And I said, well, I can't help it. I must be his favorite child. Praise the Lord. Well, it wasn't that I was his favorite child. I just got a revelation of favor. The favor of God. And the favor of God was bringing increase. You know, before I came to the Lord, I was a hot rodder. My dad raced automobiles. I grew up on a racetrack. My dad built hot rods. Many of them were published in hot rod magazines back in the 50s. And my dad, he believed in fast. You know, and I grew up liking fast. I mean, I never owned anything that was slow. My daddy bought me my first bicycle, and the first thing he did is put a bigger sprocket on it so I could outrun every kid on my street. Then when I moved up to motor scooters, he bored the engine out so I could outrun all the other Cushmans. And then I got up into motorcycles, and he'd soup it up, you know. And then I got into 57 Chevrolets and had the hottest one in town. You know, I was redeemed from slow. Amen. And, of course, my dream as a young boy was to follow in the footsteps of my dad. He worked on cars. He raced. He built hot rods. He restored classic automobiles. My first car was a 1929 Model A coupe. My dad gave it to me when I was 13 years old. And so, you know, I grew up around that. My dad rode Harleys when I was a little boy. I got on the back of his Harley when I was, 7, 8, 9 years old. And I remember the first ride I took on the back of my dad's Harley. And I said, I'm going to do this. I mean, it got in my blood, you know. So that's what I was doing when Kenneth Copeland came to town. I mean, I didn't read the Bible. I read hot rod magazines. I read stuff that said, if you do this, it'll make your car faster. That's all I was interested in, is high performance. And I did what they said do and got the results they said I would get. Now, over in my corner of the room was hot rod magazines. In Carolyn's corner was Bibles and books about God. You know, I didn't read hers. She didn't read mine. Shortly after we married, I got a 65 GTO. Oh, man, I love that GTO. 3 deuces and a 4-speed. And I mean, back then, you could buy a car right from the factory, drive it right out of the showroom, and go straight to the drag strip. I mean, if you remember the muscle car era. Oh, yeah. Oh man, I love that GTO. And every once in a while, you know, Carolyn talked me into going to church. And I said, we're going in my car. She said, I don't like your car. You will race everything between here and the church. I did. I raced old women in Volkswagens. I didn't care what it was. Nobody is going to beat me to the next light, you know. And she had a little Falcon with a 6-cylinder and a 3-speed on the column. I said, I am not getting in that thing. I have a reputation to uphold. You know? And we'd get in my GTO, and Carolyn would, she'd get in the floorboard because, man, we raced all the way everywhere we went. Every cop in town knew my car, you know. And so that's what I was doing. Well, I get turned on to God. And all of a sudden, this is not important anymore. At the time, I had 2 36 Ford coupes and a 39 Chevrolet pickup that I was building street rods out of. You know, 69 Triumph Bonneville motorcycle. And I got rid of all that. And said, God, I want to show you. Now, he didn't make me do it. He didn't say, the first thing thou shalt do is get rid of thy hot rods. Now, the church told me that. Religion told me that. Religion told me I couldn't have stuff like that. Religion told me that, you know, Christians don't ride around in cars like that. And preachers certainly don't have GTOs. You know. So now they're trying to put me in this religious box. And so, you know, I figured they knew what they were talking about. They've been in this whole lot longer than I have. So I was willing to give it up to show God that He was now number one in my life. And I did. I gave it all up. You can ask my wife. I mean, for the next 10 years, from 69 to 79, I never went to a race. I never bought a hot rod magazine. I never got on a motorcycle. I never went to a car show. I mean, and that was my whole life. And I just walked away from all of that and put God first place. Well, a few years later, 10 years later, a man walks up to me one day and says, Brother Jerry, I just want you to know that your ministry has changed my life, my family's life. We don't know where we'd be today if it hadn't been for your teaching. And said, we're a partner with your ministry, but I've been asking God if I could do something for you personally. I've never had anybody tell me that. He said, I support your ministry, but I want to do something for you personally just as a token of my appreciation for your commitment to the call of God and for preaching the uncompromising word. And he said, and I prayed and I asked God, what can I do for this man personally? Something that will bless him. And he said, and God told me to buy you a new motorcycle. I looked at him, I said, sir, I appreciate that, but God didn't tell you that. He said, he did too. I said, no, sir, he did not. I said, I haven't asked God for a motorcycle. I gave all that up when I went in the ministry. I'll never forget what this man said. He looked at me just straight down and said, well, I guess I can hear God as good as you can. I said, I'll be right back. And I went off in the corner there and I said, God, did you tell that man to buy me a motorcycle? He said, I did. I said, why? I haven't asked you for a motorcycle. I gave all that up. He said, I told him to give it to you because, first of all, now I know I can trust you with it. It won't be first place in your life. I know I'm first place in your life. And then he said, and number two, because I know it'll bring joy to you, and if it brings joy to you, it'll bring joy to me. I said, you would get joy out of me riding a motorcycle? He said, I would. I said, would you please tell the church that? Because <You know? laughs> they don't believe that. I went back to that man. I said, you have heard from God. Bring me my motorcycle, praise God. And he did. Man, it was a nice one. Man, it was the nicest motorcycle I'd ever owned. And God gave it to me. Well, you know, next thing I know, God's blessing me with classic cars again. I said, God, you're going to get me in trouble. He said, no. He said, I want you to now turn what once was your passion into a tool for evangelism. He said, you know how to relate to these people. And you know as well as I do, there are people out there that were just like you were. Well, that motorcycle, that car is their God. And he said, and you know how to relate to them. And I want you to turn it into a tool of ministry. And over the years, God has blessed me and brought increase in that area. And now, praise God, one of my greatest evangelistic tools is my Chariots of Light Christian Motorcycle and Car Club. And I use it all over the world. I have chapters all over the world now. I just opened 4 new chapters in Australia back a few months ago. I'm telling you, to be able to get on a Harley and ride across Australia and preach in a different city every night, I'm thinking, and God pays me to do this. Now we do our Thunder Over Texas motorcycle car show camp meeting in Granbury, Texas, just about 30 miles from Fort Worth. The mayor of Granbury gives me the town for 3 days over Labor Day weekend. Brother Copeland preaches at night with me, and Brother Jesse's preached at night with me. And over a 3-day period, 750 people come to Christ. Hallelujah. I have never been in a church. I have been in over 3,000 churches, and I've never been in one church where I preached for 3 nights and had 750 salvations. But I'm doing it every year with motorcycles. Don't let the clothes fool you. I'm cool. I'm bad. Jesse and I were in Colorado one time along with the Copelands, and we're riding motorcycles, you know, and Jesse and I are in our black leather jackets, you know, and man, and we found some ponytails that were on the back of Some ponytails are on the back of a cap already sewn on there, and it looks like it's growing off your head. Jesse and I got us them bald caps with them gray ponytails on them. Kathy braided them for us, praise God. We look like a Willie Nelson on a motorcycle, you know. And we got off in one little town to stop and get lunch, and Jesse and I are walking down the street in our black leather jackets and our ponytail, and people spread out and gave us room, you know. And I said, Jesse, this feels good. I've never intimidated anybody in my life. You know, I'm too little to intimidate, you know. Amen. There's just a strong anointing in black leather, praise God. Now, I have walked in my shop where I have the nicest classic cars and street rods I've ever owned in my life. The nicest motorcycles, plural, I've ever owned in my life. And I've walked in there at times and said, God, these things have no meaning to me whatsoever except that you gave them to me. And I want to show you once again, you're still number one. I'd start calling people and give them away. Just bless people. Just give them away. Bless people. My wife said, Jared, don't you ever do that again. I said, why? She said, they come back to you in fleets. I had to build another garage. Why? It's something on me. I'm marked. I said, I'm marked. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm marked. I am marked for increase, praise God. You know, I love hearing Brother Jesse's story and Kathy's story because, you know, I know them real well. I mean, we spend a lot of time together, not just in meetings, but in one another's homes and vacations. And, you know, first time I met Jesse, I believe it was 1984 in New Orleans. I was preaching there, and the pastor said, have you ever met a man by the name of Jesse Duplantis? I said, no, I haven't, but I hear his name quite a bit. Every time I'm in South Louisiana, people ask me that. He said, well, he and his wife are here tonight. You mind if I bring them in to meet you before you go out to preach? And I said, no, I'd love to meet them. And so he brought them into his office there, and we only had about 10 minutes before the service started. And this was back when Jesse still had brown hair. And a little heavier then than he is now. And so they brought him, Jesse and Kathy in, and we only had about 10 minutes. And I told Jesse on the way out, I said, if you and I ever get to spend 1 hour together, we'll probably become friends for life. I said, there's a kindred spirit here. Well, it was 10 years later before we ever got that hour. And now we've become extremely close friends. And I've heard their stories, not only from sitting in the services and listening to Jesse preach, but, you know, in our time together, like we get together after these meetings a lot and go to one another's room and have lunch or dinner, whatever it is, and talk and laugh and tell stories and everything. And I love hearing Jesse's stories. I mean, just about time I think I've heard them all, he comes up with a new one, you know. And talking about where they came from. And where they are today. See, a lot of people see us where we are today. And they think, well, you didn't go through what we went through. You don't know. You can't relate to us because you've never been there. Yes, we have. Yes, we have. And to watch what God has done for Jesse and Kathy and see what he's done for the Copelands. The Copelands had been in the ministry 2 years when I met them. When I went to work for them, they'd been in the ministry 3 years. I've watched all this increase come to them. Amen. I mean, back when I was working with them, there was Brother Copeland, there was Gloria, there was Granddad, there was a secretary, a bookkeeper, and Jerry. And every time Brother Copeland said, we going to do this and we going to do that, I was we Jerry. I was the road crew. I was the tape production manager. You know, I drove the car. I could carry almost everything Kenneth Copeland, the Evangelistic Association, owned in the back of a Buick Wildcat station wagon. And then increase came. We got a van. A Dodge van, praise God. I'll never forget the first trip I made in that Dodge van. Look back there, all that space we had. How are we ever going to fill this thing up? You know. Now it takes five 18-wheelers to get them out here. and 500 employees. And I like to remind them, when you lose a good man, it takes 500 to replace him. You should see, what do they call that thing back there? The sound system thing. You know, the, what do you call it? Monitor board. Steve, help me here. You should see it. It looks like the cockpit of a 747. The one I used when I was working for him was this big. And I set it on the platform while Brother Copeland preached. I'd set it on the platform along with a recorder, reel to reel. We didn't have cassettes and all that stuff back then. Reel to reel, a little Radio Shack amplifier, recorder, set it up on the platform. I opened the service, did the preliminaries. If you can believe this, I even led the praise and worship and couldn't sing a lick. Every town we went to, I had to go find a piano player. I remember one time I found one in Odessa from this little church, and she got up to play that night, and Brother Copeland's theme song back then was More About Jesus. He sang in every meeting, more about Jesus, you know, and the woman couldn't play it. And after the service, he said, don't you ever get me another one-finger piano player, you know. And then I'd do the offering, and then I'd say, and now, I'd like to introduce to you Brother Kenneth Copeland. And I turned the service to him, and he had on this lavalier microphone with a cord on it. We didn't have wireless back then. He could get to preaching and get like this, and then it'd jerk him back, you know. Because the cord was only so long. And so Brother Copeland had his microphone on, and he'd walk up to the pulpit, and he'd say, maybe it was a few opening remarks, and I'd be back there on the platform. Now, the platform, you know, I'm talking about small. And I got my little Radio Shack amplifier. I got my little Sony recorder. I put this headset on, and I'm waiting to turn this recorder on when he's ready to preach. But he might not start preaching right away. So he might have a few preliminaries, or he might sing a song. And then my cue, Brother Copeland say, turn me on, Jerry. I'd turn that little recorder on, make sure the tape's rolling, listen, make sure we got a good signal, turn the tape off, get my Bible notebook out. Now I'm in seminary. I'm learning. But you could hear in every service back then, turn me on, Jerry. Turn me on, Jerry. And I like to remind him, if it hadn't been for me, he'd have never got turned on. Amen. Now, I've watched all this increase. I've watched it. I mean, it's noticeable. Not only have I watched it, but you guys came into the picture sometime or another. Some of you, maybe just recently, but some of you, I mean, I see some folks right over here, wave your hand, in a blue shirt right here. This guy, he's been back there a long time. Way back there. In fact, I think he felt sorry for us when we came out here one time to Long Beach and he saw that little amplifier I was using and he went and built us one. It was this big, man. Great big old metal box with an amplifier sound system. I loaded in that van, took it back to Fort Worth, and we used that thing all over the country until I left KCM and launched out into JSMI, our ministry. And shortly after that, Brother Copeland bestowed that amplifier upon my ministry. And I used it all over the country. And then somebody that came out of my ministry, starting their own ministry, I blessed it to them. That thing is probably still amplifying somewhere. Amen. I mean, the story of this ministry is increase. Increase. Hey, I remember Brother Copeland's first airplane. It was just a little faster than a lawnmower with wings. We putted around in that thing, you know, and it was faster than 70 miles an hour, though. And boy, we'd put around in that little thing, and I thought, as we say in the South, man, we in high cotton now. Flying around in a little sky lane. And then he got his first twin engine, little Cessna 310. First time I sat in that little 310 up there in the cockpit with him, I thought, dear God, it don't get any better than this. We went to Birmingham, Alabama. Brother Copeland said, Jerry, we're going to go a couple of days early. I need to pray about some things. I want you and I to get up every morning about 6 o'clock. You come to my room. We're going to pray. I got to get the wisdom of God. I said, great. So we flew to Birmingham, that little 310. Checked into the Holiday Inn a couple of days before the meeting started. He said, now, in the morning, be in my room at 6 o'clock. So next morning, I'm knocking on his door, 6 o'clock. He said, come on in here and let's pray. We got to get the wisdom of God. And this is the first time he had allowed me to be in his personal prayer time. I mean, I'd seen him pray from the platform. I'd seen him pray over different situations, but in his personal prayer time. And he said, come and let us pray so we can get the wisdom of God. I'm thinking, what do you mean, we? I acted on the scripture. It said, watch and pray. So I watched and he prayed. And I'm taking notes of how he prayed, you know. And we did that for a couple of hours. And he said, okay, let's get cleaned up and go get breakfast. So we went and had breakfast. We came back later that afternoon, prayed some more. And then we prayed the next morning. And we got through praying. And he said, well, let's have breakfast. So I'm going back to my room to get ready to go have breakfast. And when I was putting the key in my door, I could hear my telephone ringing in the room. Open the door, answer the phone, Brother Copeland. Get on back down here. I got the mind of God. I got the wisdom of God. Got to tell you about it. Went down there, and he said, God spoke to me just after you left and told me how we're going to do this. And this is when he was praying about his television ministry, going into television ministry. And he's believing to pay cash to produce it. And in the natural, didn't have the money to do it. And he said, I got the wisdom of God. I said, what? He said, I'm going to give my airplane away. Now, at that time in my life, I had never heard anybody ever giving an airplane away. And my faith was so small. The biggest thought I had at that moment was, how are we going to get home? I could see us on our Greyhound bus, you know. And you know where the Bible says Jesus perceived their thoughts? Brother Copeland perceived mine. He said, I'm going to fly it home first, then we'll give it away. I said, oh yeah, sound like God to me. Praise God. And then he said this. He said, now, I'm going to call the man that God told me to give it to. He said, he's preaching in California right now. And I'm going to call him and tell him God told me to give him my airplane. He said, you just stand here and wait. So he called him. And he told this man he was going to give him his airplane. Brother Coleman had to take the phone and do it like this. You could hear the man screaming so loud, shouting, praising God. And then he said, now, Joe, before I give you that airplane, I'm going to redo the engines on it. And I'm going to do the annual on it. He said, now, before I give you the airplane, he said, it's yours now. But before I officially put it in your hands, I'm going to redo the engines and do the annual on it so that you'll have it first class. And he hung up. And I'm thinking, if you're going to give it away, won't you let that other guy spend that money on it? And he perceived my thoughts. He said, I know what you're thinking. Why don't I let him do it? He said, the engines need to be rebuilt. And he said, and I'm going to sell this thing as a significant seed. He said, I'm not giving a man an airplane that needs new engines because I don't want a 100-fold return with a bigger, faster airplane that needs new engines. I'm going to give it to him first class, and I'm believing for first class. I said, that's exactly what I'd do. Praise God. You know? No, that thought had never occurred to me. You know. But I'm learning, see? I'm learning. And we flew home in that airplane. Brother Copeland started the process of doing the engines. And I got a call about 11 o'clock one night, 11 days later, after we returned from Fort Worth. Brother Copeland said, Jerry, it's Brother Copeland. I said, yes, yes, sir. He said, would you and Carolyn and the kids like to see a miracle? I said, yes, sir. He said, meet us out at Oak Grove Airport tonight at midnight. I said, okay. So I got the kids up, told Carolyn. Brother Copeland said if we meet him at the Oak Grove Airport tonight at midnight, we'd see a miracle. We got up, got the kids ready. We drove out to Oak Grove Airport. Got there, and Kenneth and Glory, John, Kelly, they just little kids. They're standing there, and they're all looking down the end of the runway. So we just lined up and looked with them. I don't know what we're looking for, but there's a miracle down there somewhere, praise God. You know, we lined up, nobody saying anything, and everybody looking, you know, and so we'd look with them. And then in a little while, I saw some lights way off in the distance, and they kept getting lower and lower and lower. And then it's obvious there's this airplane on final approach. Boy, it landed. It pulled up in front of where we were all standing. The man got out of it, walked over to Brother Copeland, handed him the keys and the title to a beautiful 414 Cessna. That was the most beautiful airplane I'd ever seen in my life at that time. I mean, what a miracle. Now see, I'm watching all this increase. How can you say this stuff doesn't work when you're seeing it every day? Huh? I mean, you have to be without a brain to say it doesn't work. And God was giving me the privilege of not only hearing it and hearing how you do it, but watch it come to pass. And it made an impression, obviously, on my life. And we began doing the same thing that the Copelands were doing. We saw them live it out in front of us. We did the same thing. And we got the same results. God's no respecter of persons. Anybody that'll dare believe His Word and do it, then the spirit of increase will come on you. If you're not increasing now that you have given your life to Christ, it is a violation of your covenant rights. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Amen. It is a violation of your covenant rights if you're not experiencing increase. Now, if you're not experiencing increase, I would strongly suggest that you get fighting mad at the devil today, not God, not anybody else, but the devil. And declare a state of war on him, praise God. Can you say amen? So obviously, you read about Abraham, and it shows us that this man was marked for increase. Everything he touched turned to increase. Everything he did produced increase. He was marked. And as I said, it was noticeable. You say, well, what has that got to do with me? Everything. Genesis chapter 17. Go with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 17. And look at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation. Underline that phrase. And thy seed after thee in their generations. Notice God says that this blessing for increase, this pronouncement of a blessing upon your life will not end with you. That it is going to continue with your seed in their generation. In other words, it was not to end with Abraham. You can clearly see if you read the story of Isaac that this blessing was upon him. God pronounced it upon him. He was a marked man. In Genesis chapter 26, it says that Isaac waxed great and he grew until he became very great. He increased in possessions to the point that even the Philistines envied him. In other words, he was a marked man just like his father. And the fact that he was a marked man produced increase in his life. And it was noticeable. The Philistines envied him. The Amplified Bible says, and he gained more and more. Everybody say, more and more.
More and more.
Look at somebody and say,
it's the will of God
that I gain
more and more.
Now notice, God has no problem with his children increasing more and more. The people who have a problem with it are religious people. but not God. God has no problem with you increasing. He doesn't have any problem with it taking every bank in your city to hold all your money just as long as He's still number one in your life. Hallelujah. Amen. All He asks is, remember where it came from.
Yes.
That I'm the God who gave thee power to get wealth.
Amen.
He said, as long as you always give me the credit, then I have no problem with how much increase you experience. I'll cause you to gain more and more. Look at somebody say, this is my season for more and more. Amen. Now, once again, it didn't end with Isaac. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. That's us, folks. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And what did it say in Genesis 17? And this blessing will come upon your seed in their generation. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm the seed of Abraham in my generation. And the spirit of increase is on my life. I'm marked for increase in Jesus' name. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Give the Lord a shout if you believe that. Praise God. Amen. We're the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. And we are heirs according to the promise. I'm the seed of Abraham in my generation. Just like Abraham in his day, Isaac in his day, I'm the seed of Abraham in my day. And something has been pronounced upon my life. I am marked for increase. The spirit of increase should be all over us. The spirit of increase should follow us everywhere we go. It shouldn't surprise us when we experience increase. It shouldn't surprise us that things are happening to us that don't happen to other people. I'm always surprised at how God does it. I'm never surprised that He does. Why? Because I'm marked. I'm marked. I don't mind telling you today, I'm a marked man. For good and not bad. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Look at verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. What's that talking about? Covenant people. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Now see, if you got this attitude, well, I can understand this happening to Brother Copeland. He's a great man of God, but who am I? Well, God's got you covered, both small and great.
Yes.
You ought not be thinking of yourself in terms of small, but if you do, God's got you covered. Amen? That simply means no matter what your stature in life might be, whether you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or you just happen to work at the service station down on the corner. If you belong to Christ and you're the seed of Abraham, and if you will not give up, someday you might own the station and several others in town.
Amen. Right.
Because the spirit of increase is on you.
Amen.
Amen. The spirit of increase. So notice he says, He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more. Everybody shout, more and more.
More and more.
The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Why? Because you're blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look at somebody say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I just can't help it.
I'm blessed.
I can't help it.
I'm favored.
I can't help it. The spirit of increase is on me. I can't help it. I'm marked.
I'm marked.
Amen?
Amen?
You're marked. You're marked, praise God. Go with me to Psalm 8 for a moment. Psalm 8. Beginning in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him. Now notice we just read in Psalm 115, the Lord has been mindful of us. David says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? Then he goes on to say, in verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That's really not a correct rendering there. It should be a little lower than God. For thou hast made him a little lower than yourself, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Notice God says that man is his most prized possession, his most valuable creation. He said, I've made him a little lower than myself. Creation will never be greater than Creator. But we're made in his image, in his likeness. We'll always be subordinate to him. He didn't make us lower than angels. He made us a little lower than himself. And then he says, and I have crowned you with glory and honor. There's something on your head. You may not be able to feel it up there. You may not be able to see it. No one else may be able to see it. But when you get up in the morning, you ought to act like a king, praise God. You ought to live like a king. Amen. You've been crowned with glory and honor. That means there's something on you, and it's marked your life, and it follows you everywhere you go. No wonder David said, surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. What is he saying? I'm a marked man. There's something on me, and it brings increase in every area of my life. Can you say amen? I'm marked today, hallelujah. And I'm marked for tomorrow. And I'm marked for the rest of my life. And I'm not going to sit around and let some devil talk me out of what belongs to me when God says I'm a marked man. I've had the blessing of God pronounced upon my life. Increase belongs to me. Increase belongs to you. Stand up and give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. That's not enough just to hear this one time. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. You keep hearing it until it is so real on the inside of you. Another word for marked would be branded. I'm branded. I'm branded for increase. I'm branded for blessing. Hallelujah. Then the Bible says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's time to get up every day of your life and begin to speak what you believe. And make sure what you're believing is what the Bible says about you. Amen? I believe, therefore have I spoken. I have every right to say everywhere I go, I'm blessed. I'm marked. I'm highly favored. Increases on my life. I have the right to say that. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you'll get up every day of your life decreeing, the Bible says in the book of Job, thou shalt decree a thing and it shall be established unto thee. I'm not talking about just saying it one time because I led you in a confession. But every day of your life, several times during the day, every time you think about it, and particularly when the devil's trying to convince you it ain't so, you say, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I'm a marked man. I'm a marked woman, whatever the case may be. I am marked for blessing. I am marked for increase. Lack is not in my future. Failure is not in my future. Always in want is not in my future, praise God. I'm a marked man. Come on, give the Lord another shout today, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Keith, would you come stand right here next to me? Is Brother Jesse still here? Okay. Kathy, would you come? And you stand right over here and represent the Duplantis ministry. There's increase on these ministries. Amen. Increase is on these ministries. Increase is on our lives personally. Rachel, you come represent the Copeland ministry. Is anybody here yet from Creflo's ministry? Come represent Creflo Dollar Ministries. Amen. Stand right here. Since Creflo and Jesse are not in the service, Brother Copeland not in the service, we got team members. Got a granddaughter here. Got somebody representing each one of these ministries. Spirit of increase is on them. Not only their ministries, but personally. And we're all going to stretch our hands out toward you. Because the Bible tells us that the anointing can be conferred. Paul said to the Roman church, I desire to come unto you that I might impart a spiritual gift unto you. Now, we can't do your study for you. We can't do your obedience for you. We can't walk in the word for you. But we're going to confer something on you, a transfer of something on you, praise God. And then you're going to have to do your part. And I can promise you God will do his part. So, ladies and gentlemen that are standing here with me, let's say this out loud to them as we stretch our hands out over them. You lift your hands as an act of receiving. Say this up here on the platform. In the name of Jesus, I confer upon this convention audience the spirit of increase. I agree with God. I agree with His word. They are marked for increase. It's working in our lives and ministries. And we believe it'll work in theirs. So we confer it. We impart it. We declare it so. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you receive it, give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah! 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 Somebody shout, I receive it! The spirit of increase is on my life every way, every day. The spirit of increase is on me. I am marked. Give the Lord another shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen, ladies. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and be seated if you will, please. Let's act on what we've heard this morning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, he that scattereth will increase. To have the spirit of increase operating in your life all the time, then you must become a sower. A sower in the mind of God is someone who practices sowing all the time, not a part-time farmer who only does it on Sunday. A sower is not somebody who only does it on Sunday. God expects you and I to look for opportunities to sow every day of our lives. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, be mindful to be a blessing. Look for opportunities. Well, today you have an opportunity to sow into this ministry, Kenneth Copeland Ministries. The Bible also teaches us to be sure that when we do sow, that what we sow is sown in good ground. And this ministry is good ground. Amen. You can count on a harvest coming from good ground. So if you're giving a seed in the form of cash today and you need an offering envelope, hold your hand up real high. And keep your hand up until you receive an offering envelope. When you get it, put your name and address and the amount you're sowing so that you can receive an accurate receipt for your sowing today. If you're making out a check, you know, to make it out to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Sow your best seed. It's like I was sharing with you about Brother Copeland refusing to sow that airplane into that other man's ministry until it was in first-class shape. He sowed the best seed he had, and God gave him tremendous increase. I have practiced that all these years, praise God. And God has honored it. So don't just sow an offering. Sow the best seed that you can sow today. Particularly after hearing what you've heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anyone else need an offering envelope? Just keep your hand up real high. Okay. While you're filling them out, making out your check, let me remind you that all of the services are being recorded. You can get them immediately after each service. I encourage you to do so where you can hear it over and over again, praise God. That's how I got it into me. I started out with 7 reel-to-reel tapes of Kenneth Copeland's preaching, 14 messages, a message on each side. And I absolutely spent hours and hours and hours every day listening to those tapes over and over and over and over until it was no longer just Kenneth Copeland's revelation, but it became my revelation. And God has honored that. So let me encourage you to consider that. Make that investment into your life. All right, ushers, if you feel the people are ready to sow, go ahead and receive their seed. And this afternoon at 2 o'clock, Gloria will be speaking, and then at 3 o'clock, Brother Copeland, and then 7 o'clock tonight, Creflo Dollar. So we're in store for a great day, praise God. Amen. All right, Brother Lynn, would you come? Okay, Brother Lynn will not come. No, he told me to just go ahead and finish. I'm doing such a great job, just finish it off, praise God. You having a good time? Enjoying the Word?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to Long Beach next year. Praise God. Amen. The last meeting that I did with Brother Copeland as an employee was in Long Beach in 1973. November, 1973. And we got in that little 310 of his. We were flying out of Long Beach. And I'm setting up in the cockpit with him, and he's getting us out of there and getting ready to put on the cruise control as we're coming across California. And I'm pouring him a cup of coffee out of the thermos there. He looked over at me and said, "You're leaving, aren't you?" I said, "Pardon me?" I thought he meant I was getting out of the plane. I ain't getting out of the plane. He said, "You're leaving, aren't you?" I said, "Leaving?" He said, "God's dealing with you about going into your own ministry." I said, "Yes, sir, he has been talking to me about that, but I've been trying to talk him out of it." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, you prophesied over me in 1970 and said that you and I would be a team and we'd spend the rest of our lives preaching the gospel together all over the world. And I'm concerned that if I leave, the team will split up. And I'm trying to talk God out of this." He said, "No, it's God." He said, "I really don't want it to happen either, but I know it's God, and God has a way of making it all come to pass." The Lord spoke to me and said, "No, I won't split up the team. I'll just enable the team to cover more territory with the same message." Because back in those days, there wasn't an abundance of Word of Faith preachers. And so Brother Copeland had imparted into me. God said, now you take the same message and you go places where he can't go. And we still been a team for over 35 years, praise God. And God's amazing, amen? Praise God. So that last meeting that I was with him as an employee in Long Beach, California, has some significance to me. So I'm looking forward to next year going back, praise God. And boy, has God ever brought increase into my life in those years? I was looking, you know, Brother Copeland said that this is our 30th year here in Anaheim. That means I was 30 years old when I preached my first Believers Convention and West Coast Believers Convention. I was 30 years old. I'm just a kid. 40 years in the ministry. Praise God. And look what God's done. How could anybody ever deny the goodness of God? Amen. And today you found out it's on you too. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, ushers, thank you very much. Listen, go have a good lunch and then come back at 2 o'clock and we'll see you then. God bless you.